So John Morey is going to be speaking in a few minutes, and he's speaking, his message is based on Psalm 90 and other things as well. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad of all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Praise God.
Morning, everyone. It is indeed a privilege for me to share some of my thoughts about this psalm this morning. At first reading, Psalm 90 is kind of somber. It's kind of dark. It talks about how short our lives are. It talks about it's very brief. And then it talks about it's being fragile. And then we just passed away. Kind of depressing, isn't it? To talk about this on a Sunday morning, beautiful Sunday morning, where we could go, where we could be somewhere else fishing. However, if we take some time to look a little bit deeper, there's something amazingly beautiful about this psalm. And I don't mean to kind of talk to you from an intellectual perspective, like look at, analyze it, or just the kind of head knowledge of it. But if we just allow the words to speak to our hearts, it brings life. There's hope. There's comfort. There's beauty, joy. And this morning, it is from this vantage point that I want to talk to you about. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we know that your word is alive. Your word is eternal. Your word lasts forever. And Father, I pray this morning that you would use me to bring this word and share some of the thoughts with my brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning on this psalm, I want to focus on three areas. I want to take a step back and look at the life of the author of this psalm. This is the only psalm where it says it is the psalm of Moses. So I want to take just a step back, look at some of the events that characterizes the life of Moses. The second thing I would like to focus on is talking about God for Moses being this dwelling place. And then I want to end up with some concluding thoughts for you. In preparation for this sharing this morning, I spent the last couple of months looking at Exodus and rereading over and over about Moses. I'm sure when you think of Moses, you think about Charlton Heston, for instance. You think about the Ten Commandments. You see him with his beard and with his staff parting the Red Sea. This is part of that. I want to take a step back and look at three or four elements of, from my perspective, defines Moses. The first thing, Moses has seen it all. Prince of Egypt, fugitive, shepherd, a reluctant spokesperson for God, leading God's people out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Servant. I'm sure when you think about these events, there's one thing that kind of, for you, means the most. But let me share with you what some of the things I saw in the life of Moses. The one thing we know of Moses is that he saw a lot of people dying. He saw pretty much the whole people that left Egypt. Anyway, those who were maybe 20 and over. He saw all these people dying. We know that in the wilderness, the Israelites, their hearts were hardened. They rebelled against God. They tested God. And as a result, God got a little upset. He became angry with them. He became angry with that generation, with their persistent rebellion. And so he says, you know what? This generation will not get into the Promised Land. They will not get to that place of rest. Of all those who were almost 20 and over, we know only two people who got to the Promised Land. They were Joshua and Caleb. The rest, as he said, there are 603,548 men died in the wilderness. And because of that rebellion, they fell short of the Canaan rest and that promise that was made to them. So Moses, it has been said that Moses is one of the person on earth who's seen the most people dying. So I imagine that for him, moving through the wilderness, moving through the camps, daily death was a daily thing for him. So we have this at the back of our mind. The second thing we know about Moses is that he's seen a lot of miracles. He's witnessed God's power. For me, when I was thinking about this, he was someone who almost every day went, wow, that's God's power. He was the one God says, you will be the one, you will be going to Pharaoh, and you will be the one telling him about the plagues that I will be sending upon you. He saw that. On his way to the Promised Land, he was there again leading and parting the Red Sea, creating a passage, a safe passage for his people from the safe pursuit, from the pursuit of the former masters. In the wilderness, he saw all the wonders. Let me mention a few. We know that he saw God's presence. There was the angel of the Lord and a pillar of cloud and fire guarding the multitude. He saw bitter waters turn into made sweet and turned into drinkable water. He saw manna raining from the sky every day as bread. And when the Israelites complained that this breakfast was kind of boring, we saw that there were quails that God provided as meat. We saw him striking a rock, water coming out of the rock. We saw Moses, we know of Moses, raising his hands and giving power to the Israelites to prevail over Amalek. First thing, Moses witnessed a lot of death. Second thing, he saw a lot of miracles. And the third thing I would say about these miracles is that they seem to be always in Moses' favor, isn't it? I am sure, in terms of the people of Egypt, they didn't like these miracles. But for Moses, all these were in his favor. I want to talk a little bit about that a little bit later. Because I think for us also, we pray about miracles, isn't it? When we are confronted with a situation, we always ask God for a miracle. We ask God to intervene. For instance, for raising the funds to going to Bolivia, if we are falling short, we pray to God. If we are going to an interview for a job, we pray, we say, Lord, help us with that job interview. If we are praying about someone who is sick, we pray for healing. We want God's favor upon us. But one thing I would say is that blessings or miracles, they are short-lived. It happens perhaps 4, 5, 6 times in our lifetime, isn't it? When we are in such a dire situation, we want something miraculous to happen. We want something that God, we will say, wow, God really helped me. But day in and day out, Moses saw something else. He saw God as a dwelling place. A dwelling place being a place of shelter, a refuge. Moses is the one person who didn't have a place calling home. Initially, he was promised that he would lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land, into that land flowing with milk and honey. But what ended up happening is that for 40 years, Moses and his people kept going in circles and circles for 40 years. He didn't have a place that he would call home. We don't know for sure how old he was when he wrote this psalm, but we know that he wrote it towards the end of his life. And we know that he died at the age of 120 years. And it is said that when he died, his eyes were not weak, nor his strength. He was still strong. But when Moses looked at his life when he was writing this psalm, he didn't reflect a lot about God's miracles. But the first thing that he saw is that God is a dwelling place. God is a place where he would go to every day. And he could live there, he could sit there, he could dwell there. He could reside there. It is a refuge. It is a little bit the contrast that refuge that is there, that dwelling place that is there, it is a little bit the contrast of our lives. Whereas there is, God always provides a dwelling place. Our lives, we don't have a dwelling place. A few months ago, I was going to the airport. And I took a taxi to get there. The taxi driver was approximately 60 years old. He's been here in Canada for almost 40 years, 45 years. So as I was talking to him, he said something to me. He said, "You know what? I go home every summer. Every summer I would spend a month home." So I said to him, "For how long have you been here?" He said, "For almost 45 years. He got married. He had children. His children got married. His children got children." But he said, "You know what? This is not home yet." And I'm sure many of us, we were not born in Canada. We are in that place of in-betweenness. There are days that we remember, that we say, "You know what, this is home." But there are days we say, "No, this is not home." Very often when you go on vacation, and if you were to go back to the country where you were born, you would say, "I'm going vacation back home." So that's a little bit the sense that we have of Moses. Though he was moving from place to place, for him he had no home. And his home was God. I have a very good friend, and he has been looking for a job for some time now. And then he would get temporary jobs. At times when I asked him, I said, "How about the job?" He said to me, "What? You know what? This job is a nothing job. I'm getting nowhere." I don't know about you. Do you feel that your job is a nothing job? Do you feel that this job, you know, I just go there for a paycheck? I'm going nowhere. I'm sure there are days you feel like that, isn't it? In this particular psalm, again, there is this reminder that whatever is going on as part of our lives, it is short. It does not provide the type of stronghold, the type of rock, the type of refuge, the type of shelter that God provides. And we very often have that feeling of being ill at ease. That feeling of uneasiness. This type of malaise where we feel we need to be somewhere else. We need to be doing something else. We are restless. And from my perspective, if you talk about restless, Moses knew about it. He kept moving. Day by day, he kept moving and moving and moving. There was nothing that he could call home. And then when he looked at God, he says, "Lord, you've been this dwelling place for me." And we can see this idea of God being the dwelling place throughout the psalm. In Psalm 14, "You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge." Psalm 18, The rock, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 31, you are my rock, my fortress. For your name's sake, you would lead me and guide me. 91, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. Psalm 94, the Lord has been my stronghold, my God and my refuge. I cried out to you, O Lord, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This is what we find in the Old Testament. In Acts, Paul writes about the same thing. He says, in God we live, we move, and we have a being. In God we live, we move, and have a being. In fact, in Colossians, Paul writes, not only in Jesus Christ, not only is Jesus Christ the creator of all things, but he's also the one that keeps all creation held together. Creation continues to exist only because of him. Let me ask you a question. If you were to look back at your life, how would you summarize it? How would you define it? If, for instance, you were to meet with someone and you were asked to introduce yourself, how would you do that? What would you say about yourself? Would you say, you know what? I am so-and-so and this is where I work. Do you allow your job to define you? Do you allow your accomplishments to define you? Do you allow your achievements to define you? You could do that. But in your inner thoughts, you could also allow your failures to define you, isn't it? When you look at your life, you said, I messed up. I should not have taken that step. You can also define yourself by your marital status. Are you married? Are you separated? Are you divorced? You can also define yourself by saying, I'm a mother. I'm a father. I have children. Let me say a few words for those who are a little bit older. Let me say the words grandchildren. Hey, I can see Bonnie smiling. I'm sure when you say grandchildren, you smile, isn't it? You think about how cute they are. And you're almost thinking about, oh, I'm going to buy them gifts. Or what I'm going to prepare something for them for lunch. Probably you've already bought something for them, isn't it? So cute. But is that what defines you? All that passes away. Moses, when he looked at his life, he could have said many things. But one of the things that he said, on a personal basis, God has been able to provide me with that stronghold. God has been able to provide me with that dwelling place. But he also says something else. It's not only a dwelling place for him. He said, Lord, you have been a dwelling place for us for the people of Israel from generation to generation. If we look at our own lives, and then collectively, when we look at Western Park Baptist Church as a community, this church has provided for us. Can we say from generation to generation as a dwelling place? A safe place that Sundays after Sundays we can come here and allow us to be challenged, allow us collectively as a community to come together to praise God. This is our dwelling place, isn't it? In Him, it is a dwelling place. Moses didn't spend time looking inward. He started to look outward. His focus is the one who's been his dwelling place. And in the contrast of this, of God being there forever, of the eternality of God, Moses sees the brevity of our life, how fragile it is, how short it is. It is compared like grass that is cut in the morning, and it withers away, it dries out in the evening. The days of our lives are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only tall and troubled. They are soon gone, and we fly away. As a result, Moses calls upon us, and he says, "Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Teach us to count our days so that we can gain a wise heart. I have shared this with you before. This psalm, I have a personal story about this psalm. Because this psalm, I knew it by heart. For years, I used to recite this because of my dad. My dad prayed every single morning. Every single morning, he would call my sister and I to come and kneel down beside him. I come from a large family. The others, they were doing their own thing. But we were compelled. I can trust you that. It was not with joy that I ran to my dad and said, "Dad, let's pray." But it's like, "Hey, you go there and pray." So my sister and I, we would sit down with my dad. My dad would pray every single morning around 6 o'clock in the morning. And he would read this psalm aloud. I didn't understand all of it. I didn't know that it was a prayer of Moses. But one thing I knew, it was my dad's prayer every single day. And still today, from time to time, in the middle of the night when I'm thinking, I would recite this psalm in French because that's the language I learned it. My dad didn't have a PhD. My dad didn't go to university. My dad didn't read any novels. My dad didn't know anything about YouTube. My dad didn't any commentaries about this psalm. But the words for him was alive. And he would pray this day by day, every single day. His faith was simple. He really believed something very, very simple, that Christ died for him and that Christ would see him through everything, every single event in his life. That's all that matters to him. And I remember what he would do. He would sit down and pray every morning. And then he was not a big person. He was very thin. And my dad, because we were 11 children, I'm the 10th, so my dad was kind of old. And I would look at his hands. His hands was kind of not very strong. He didn't have any muscles. But I could see all these veins bulging out of his hands. And he would clasp his fist like this. He would raise it and he would say, "Lord, bless the work of my hands." And what I would see is that he was a door-to-door salesman. That's what his job was. What he was asking God to do was something very simple. Whatever the work that he would do, he would ask God to say, "Lord, I'm going to do this work today. This is what I'm going to do. I want your hands to come on my hands and bless the work that I'm going to do today." That is what he was praying every day. When he would go and do his work as a salesman, he didn't know whether he would make any sales or not. He would never talk about his job. But he prayed this prayer every day. To be honest with you, I didn't know about Moses. I didn't watch that movie at that time. It was very simple. He knew both my mom and my dad. They both knew that God will see them through. That all that matters to them, every single day, they would pray, "Lord, we give you this day. We trust in you. Take us through this day. And we are asked here to number our days, to use our time wisely. The only way we can do this is to entrust every day to him." That's all that matters. When we look again, it says that God is a dwelling place. Then we heard about Christ. We know that the word that we have today, that word will last forever. Our children will pass away. We will pass away. The things that we've accomplished will pass away. The house that we'll want will pass away. The word will stay forever. It will stay with us forever. And Christ, the message of Christ is this. There's a promise that not only we can dwell in the Lord, but this is what John says in John 14, 20. There's a promise of Christ. "On that day you will know that I am in the Father. You in me, I in you." On that day you will know that I am in the Father. That's the word of Christ. You in me, and I in you. I in you. Let me ask you this. What is the most expensive piece of real estate in Toronto? My answer to this is the following. The most expensive piece of real estate is your heart, is my heart. This is where God dwells, isn't it? John 17, 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you have loved me." In Romans, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up to me." I'm reading these verses and reflected on this over the past couple of weeks. I said, I'm going to just write the verses and read them to you because these verses are enough. You don't need my comments to tell you more about it. Let me go back to what it says. "On that day you will know that I am in the Father. You in me, I in you. You in me, I in you. In Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And in Revelation it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. I will dine with him and he with me. I got excited about this psalm as I was reflecting this. This is really amazing. And I try to do this, honestly. I try to set some time apart every morning to pray. And I think over time what has happened is that we've become a little bit casual about it. We say we pray all the time. But one of the things that both my parents did is really to ensure early in the morning that they would devote this time to the Lord. I try to do that every day. And there is a certain richness in just being with God every day and spending that time. In concluding, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher in the early 18th century. And what he did, he wrote almost 70 resolutions. 70 resolutions. He was responsible for awakening in the States. And he would read these resolutions almost every day. And one of the resolutions is that he would read the resolutions. That is something that he resolved to do. So what he did, he committed himself to a God-centered life and living in harmony with others. I just want to share with you just three of these resolutions. He says, resolve to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Most of the resolutions started with that word, resolved. Resolve to live as I shall wish I had done 10,000 ages hence. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. His prayer was this. He cried out to God and he said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Basically what he was saying, Lord, give me the perspective, your perspective for my life. I don't want to see events from a day to day. But what I want to live these events from your perspective. I don't want to live just for the job interview. I don't want to live just for being healed. I don't want just to live for a miracle here and there. But what I want you to step eternity so that I can see the whole of my life for your eyes. I want to see you as my dwelling place. Christ, I want Christ to dwell in me. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. My prayer for you this morning, there's a lot of things happening in your life. There's a lot of things happening in my life. Lots of things happening for you on Monday. You're dreading probably to go to work. But my prayer for you and for me is that really we can see our lives, God as a dwelling place, knowing that God, that Christ lives in her heart, and that he will see us through. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, be with us. See us through, Father. Continue to live in the heart, in our hearts. Help us to see you as your dwelling place. In Jesus' name, amen.